Okay, as Eric mentioned, the title of today's message is What the Church of God Reveals About God. So I start out with a scripture and I say today, and when I say today, I mean this is Jeremiah talking. He wrote about 600 BC. So this today would be about 2,500 years ago. But it indicates the time that we live in, where Jeremiah says, Thus says the Eternal, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Eternal, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So again, at this time, what Jeremiah was writing, that was what was considered praiseworthy, knowing God. And again, understanding God. We know that in the kingdom of God, we have a different scripture. In God's kingdom, the Jeremiah scripture is 24/7, where it says, Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. So there's a time in the future where people will know God. But we live in a time where people don't know God. And so, hence the purpose for this scripture, or this sermon rather, is to talk about God. And specifically, what the Church of God reveals about God. And as I like to do, I fold my arms here. And I say, hold on, why do we need the Church of God to reveal about God? I've got my Bible, I don't need, you know, the Church of God telling us anything. However, we find that when we look at this Bible, that, the word Yahweh, one of the words for God, and it's rendered Lord in most of our Bibles, it occurs 6,800 times. In the Old Testament, the word Elohim is 2,600 times in the Old Testament. Adonai, 440 occurrences. El, and combination words with El, like El Shaddai, has many occurrences. Example, El Elyon is 28 times. In the New Testament, Greek, the most common divine name is Theos. And it occurs over 1,000 times. And so, yes, carefully studying your Bible is a good thing, and you can learn a lot about God from that. But very often, you need something to, put some of this information together, because thousands and thousands of different references about God can be confusing. And so sometimes having, in our case, we're talking about what the Church of God can reveal about God, helps to put things in categories so that we can increase our understanding. And the last bullet point I list here, some compilations list 900 plus distinct names and titles or descriptions of God. We know in the King James Bible, there is 783,137 words. Hundreds of thousands of words. And again, it can be difficult when you're going through that many words to remember characteristics. That's 31,102 verses that you'll find in Scripture. So hopefully, the Church of God can help us by organizing and summarizing information about God. And that's what I'm trying to do in this message today. At the bottom of the page, I list all the doctrines of the Church. And again, I talk about how this will give us an opportunity to see that we're getting balanced sermons here, that we have the opportunity to see what things are being covered and then see what things are not necessarily being covered. And after a year or so, if there are certain words here that have never been talked about, you might want to come and talk to me and say, you might want to do a sermon on this subject. We haven't had someone talk about that in a while. So, and interestingly, the topics being discussed today include the Father and Jesus, but also that word that's in between them, which is love. We're going to be talking about that today. We'll talk about the kingdom of God and the family of God, the Holy Spirit, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, and down at the bottom where it talks about some of these traditional doctrines, we'll talk a little bit about the Trinity as well. In our understanding of what the church reveals about God. On the next page, I list 10 ways or categories or approaches that the Church of God uses to help people know God. Again, that scripture in Jeremiah has the goal of helping us know God. Doesn't matter if you're a mighty man or a rich man, those things are not important. What's important is knowing God and understanding Him. And today we're going to talk about 10 different ways. I won't list all those 10 ways because we're going to be covering them throughout the message. But I list them here so that you can have a quick peek of what's coming. One of the ways that the Church of God helps us know God better is through booklets. I don't know how many people, before coming to church, had a chance to read any booklets. In my world, I was a high school student listening to the radio program, and I sent away for some booklets just before summer vacation. And the first day of summer vacation, a big batch of booklets arrived. And so I was able to learn about these different subjects. And it turns out that at the back of each of the booklets, it lists another 5 or 6 booklets each. So all summer long, I was sending away for booklets. And I was getting 2 or 3 envelopes of mail every day of booklets from the church. And so by the end of the summer, I'd gone through hundreds of booklets. And that fall, they had a Plain Truth lecture, and I was able to meet someone from the town that I lived in who traveled to Kingston every week to go to church. And she gave me her phone number and said, "Jim, if you ever like to come with me to church, give me a call and I can take you with me." And so it was neat because Kingston was a half an hour away from where we lived. And this was a reasonably new person. She was an elderly woman, but she was reasonably new to the Church of God. And every week she was getting hit with half an hour of questions as I was heading to church with her. And then on the way home, we could talk about the sermon and ask other questions. And so she talked about that being an awesome time in her life where she got a chance to practice and share all that she had learned over the years. Her name was Donna. It's kind of neat because I think when I had my 60th birthday, my kids arranged for all these people from my past to come out, and Donna, in my mind, was the guest of honor because of all the time that we spent involving church things and sharing all that we learned. I know as a 15-year-old, I was wanting to talk to the minister about baptism, and every week Donna would say, "Did you talk to the minister?" "Oh, never had a chance. It just wasn't the right opportunity." And she, of course, had gone to the minister, and he said, "Well, we have to wait till Jim approaches me about this. We're not going to jump the gun." And so so I found out years later that the minister was expecting me to come to ask for baptism counseling. And it was just kind of funny that she and the minister had this thing going on for several weeks while Jim was working up the courage to talk to the minister. Anyhow, on the page here, I've listed booklets from many of the different Church of God groups talking about the subject of God. Does God exist? 7 Proofs God Exists. The Bible Correspondence Course that talks about who and what is God, which again is going to have dozens of scriptures in it that you can look up. In the Church of God International, we've got also the Systematic Theology Project that lists all of our doctrines. We have an article titled, "Does God Exist? Here's the Proof." Another article titled, "90 Facts About God." And another booklet about, "Is God a Trinity?" United Church of God has some booklets, "Does God Exist?" and 7 Scientific Proofs of God, booklets about creation and evolution. The Kagwa has a book about getting to know the God of the Bible and the names of God. Living Church has one titled The Real God, and then again, a book that's about evolution and about the Trinity. So again, there's lots and lots of materials out there. And again, sometimes, again, we certainly have our Bibles. We can read about God in our Bibles. But sometimes it's nice to have an article written or a booklet written that can also point out some things, puts it all together. So the first of the 10 ways or categories or approaches that we can learn about God from the Church of God is in the names and titles of God. As I mentioned, there's a Kagwa had written an article on the different names of God. And again, we can see from the list of names, there's names like Elohim, which means mighty ones, and El Elyon, the most high God. Adonai is master, the highest authority. Yahweh, the eternal or the self-existing God. And again, as we go through the list, there's many different names there of God that we can learn different characteristics about God. We want to know God. And it's interesting, though, that very often it's not until something happens in our life. So when you get a report from the doctor that's not positive, that's when you start focusing on the characteristic of God, our healer, which was listed here with Yahweh Rapha, the eternal who heals. That becomes especially poignant to us. And if we're at a point where we need protection, perhaps we're out on a snowy road traveling home from services or whatever, then the Lord our shield is something that becomes especially precious to us. We remember that those are characteristics of God, that he stands, that his eyes, the eyes of the Lord, go about the world looking for where he can be strong on our behalf. One of the things that I sometimes dwell on is the idea of, our God is a miracle-working God. He can do incredible things. God is our protector. And, I think in terms of, I might be traveling to church, or maybe someone here. I'll pick on people here. Eric is traveling to church, and we know that God is wise. He knows all things. And it's very much like, the idea of someone playing pool, billiards, where they strike the cue ball, and it goes and hits balls, and all those balls go all over the place. And we as humans, don't know exactly where every ball is going to go. But God has such a mind that he knows that with this ball, cause and effect, if this ball hits that ball at this angle with a certain amount of speed, he knows exactly where every ball on that table is going to be. And it might be that, there's a fire truck that's about to go rescue, it's got to go hurrying down the road to do a rescue. And that's at the exact time that Eric is leaving to come to church. Wilma's in the car with him, and they're about to pull out into an intersection, and that's when the fire truck is going to be there. Now, God can do different things. The one thing that I always think of is the idea of he pulls out into the intersection, the fire truck is there, and God lifts the fire truck up, lifts it over the car, and sets it down on the ground. That is a mighty God, very much like the mighty God of the Old Testament, where the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea, and there's walls of water on either side of them. Or, again, the Bible's filled with miracles like that, that are supernatural events. Now, another thing God could do is he could, cause the fire truck to have a flat tire. Those firemen fuss over their vehicles. They make sure they're clean and polished and everything is in perfect running order, because when they go to a fire, they don't want to find out that, there's a flat tire here. But, both types of miracles God could do. We always like the flying fire truck miracle as a extra proof of God's intervention in our lives, but it doesn't have to be that way. God, our shield, God, our protector, can, cause a baby carriage to be going in front of the fire station, and so okay, the truck is delayed 30 seconds from being able to pull out, and Eric is safely through the intersection on his way to church. When we're baptized, one of the things we're asking of God is, God, don't let time and chance work on us. We're yours, and we want you to intervene in our life whenever you see fit, to heal us, to protect us, to make sure that we don't make silly mistakes. God, intervene. We want you supernaturally to reach into this world and to change things around so that we're not going to be suffering as much as perhaps if just time and chance was acting upon us. And so, again, when I see these lists of names, I think in terms of all the different characteristics of God who, you know, can intervene in our life. And I look forward to, you know, God our banner, or God our peace in ruling in our life. And sometimes that means he's going to be intervening. We live in a world right now where lots of times intervening doesn't happen. There's somebody who might have gotten a promotion at work, and they go out to the bar with their friends, and then they get in their car and they drive down the road and they kill someone. And that's a horrible thing. And God doesn't stop that kind of thing from happening. God normally is not intervening in the life of people in the world right now. We're asking that God does that. We're putting our lives and our lives in God's hands and saying, your will be done, Father. So again, we have a list of names of God, and we can learn about God from that. But the last point I was making, that last bullet point on the last page, was saying that there's something like 900 plus distinct names or titles or descriptors of God. And that's where we have names. I made a few of them bold here. You know, God's our cornerstone. He's our deliverer. He's our door or gate. Our redeemer, our refuge. Again, we live in a world that very often we need a refuge. And we hope that Sabbath services is going to be that refuge for many of us, where we can get together and we can encourage each other. We can lift each other up, and sometimes we can help each other. Sometimes, you know, guys like Stefan need gardening tips. Or guys like Eric need gardening tips. And so we can do things to help each other. You know, God is our shield. The idea of, you know, God being everlasting. As you know, things happen in our lives, you know, we might get a bad diagnosis from a doctor, and you know, we are concerned because we're made of flesh. We're not here forever. But sometimes we, you know, want to do whatever we can to stay alive, and so we'll reach out to God, the everlasting God, and ask him to, you know, strengthen us through those kinds of trials. And again, at the bottom, there's a list of other names of God, but, you know, the idea that there's more than 900, and this is not a list of 900, this is only a list of a few, but it gives us an idea of how, in using our Bibles, we sometimes will read over these descriptors about God and not realize that, hey, this is also something telling us about God. So it's nice to have materials that can help us with that. A second example of categories, approaches that the Church of God gives us to help learn about God would be in evidence that God exists. So if I ask you to turn to the scriptures that talk about, you know, proofs that God exists, well, there are some in the scripture, but there's others that are outside of scripture. And so again, one of the benefits of the Church of God is it has booklets written on the subject of, you know, give me some proofs that God exists. So if I'm talking to someone, I can, you know, go over those with them. And you can see across the top in this chart that I made up, this was years ago I made this, but it has different booklets that I referenced. And what I was interested in doing was coming up with a list of, well, how many different proofs does the Church of God have about God's existence? And With this list, I got as far as 13, and that's just from the booklets, and every time there was a different proof, I would make sure it was is added to the list. And when you go through all the different booklets, you can see that the second booklet, for example, it's called WCG2. The title of that booklet is Seven Proofs God Exists. So sure enough, there's going to be seven check marks or whatever that are in that particular booklet. Other booklets, it doesn't necessarily say, but it's usually some of the same proofs. So again, in our coming to an understanding about God, knowing God and understanding Him, one of the things that we can understand is that He does exist. And again, as we encounter people in our walk, our Christian walk, it might be a family member, it might be a friend, a co-worker, or might be someone that you're standing beside in a lineup in a grocery store. And a subject comes up, and who knows what the subject will be. Perhaps it'll be talking about Christmas, or perhaps it'll be talking about creation or revolution. I mean, there's all kinds of subjects you might hear people chatting about. And if the opportunity's right, if you have a tactful opportunity to make a point, here's an example of some points that you might use in talking to someone about, does God exist? The idea that creation requires a creator. Science says that the universe hasn't always been here. And here's what science says. First there was nothing, then there was a singularity, and then the singularity blew up and created the universe. Well, hold on. How do we get from nothing to having this thing here that blows up? That doesn't make sense, and it doesn't. And so, again, that's the failure of science to be able to give us a good explanation is an example of something that we can say is a proof of God, because we say that God is not material. He wasn't part of this nothing. He was existing in a spirit realm, but He's always been there. And He was the one that created this physical world that we live in. So again, the existence of God and proofs of God are a second point that we can consider in knowing God. A third point might be in talking about the nature or the being of God, His essence. And again, I sometimes will include some links there if you wanted to look up more information. The first thing I thought I would do in talking about that one is to use our doctrinal statement. So we have a statement of beliefs in the Church of God International. And here's what it says about God. God is the eternal, omnipresent, all-powerful, supreme creator and sustainer of the entire universe. God is one, composed of spirit, and comprising a family, revealed presently as consisting of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. God is a loving God. He's loving, kind, merciful, wants to share His magnificent existence by reproducing Himself through man. And there's a bunch of scriptures you can look up if you'd like, talking about God. In the United Church of God booklet about God, it talks about God's nature and character in one of the little boxes. So again, it's nice with articles that were covering a subject. Every once in a while, they'll put a little box, and usually it's some interesting little information in it. In this case, the UCG, in talking about God's nature and character, says, in any discussion about who and what God is, we must not lose sight of the most important truth about God, that God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son are beings of infinite love. John perfectly summarizes their divine character and nature when he wrote that God is love. And again, it goes on and describes more about that characteristic. And if you recall, on the front page, I mentioned that between the Father and Jesus is the word love. And almost every sermon I do, the Father and Jesus is going to be highlighted. But very often the word love is not necessarily highlighted, but it is today because it's showing that God's nature and His character is built around that characteristic, that quality. A fourth point in the 10 points about God that we're able to get from the Church of God is an idea about the attributes of God. And there's two different types of attributes. There's attributes that are unique to God alone, and there's attributes that we as humans can share with God. So God might be perfect in a certain quality, and we might be able to approach that ourselves. So there are some things that are just unique to God. There's nothing we can do to become that, to have that attribute. So I list them here. And again, these are things that, in reading your Bible, am I going to come up with this list of things? Well, probably not. But it's one of the benefits of the Church of God in telling us things about God. It's putting these kinds of characteristics in together so that we can see them all listed together. So, for example, some of the things that are unique to God, some of these attributes, are things like his self-existence. God exists from himself and he depends on no one. And again, there's scriptures that go along with each of these. Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. God controls who he is. Independence, God needs nothing from creation. Eternalness. meaning that he has no beginning or no end. His immutability, God does not change. And then we come to some interesting ones at the bottom. I won't go through all of them, but the one I like to talk about is his omnipresence, where some people say that God is everywhere. And so I say, I kind of shake my head at that, and I think, well, are you saying that God is under that mucky rock and he's inside my toilet and all of these things? No, that's not what it means. What it means, and I list it here, is God, there's nowhere you can be where you can't reach out to God. The way the psalmist talks about it is, he says, if I climb this mountain, you're there. If I go into this pit, you're there. There's nowhere we can go that God won't be there. But the idea that God is like is like the force, where he exists everywhere at the same time. Well, we believe God to be a personal being. So scripture talks about him having hands and legs and eyes and ears. Incline your ear to me, Father. And so the idea of God being omnipresent is an attribute that we don't share. Some of the attributes that we do share with God is things like righteousness. God always does what's right, but we have the ability to learn that righteousness and apply some of that to our lives. And justice and love and mercy, grace, truth, wisdom. God is all wise, but he also gives wisdom to us. So again, there's scriptures for each of these as well that you can look up on your own time when you might be spending some time exploring some of the names of God. And again, these are things that when you're praying, help me to know you, God. And you go through a couple of the names and you realize, oh, I hadn't thought of that being something that represents you. Maybe it's his gentleness. When we think of God, we normally think of a mighty warrior with a strong arm. But sometimes God is very gentle. And again, going through the list of the different names and titles and descriptions of God, this is something you can do in your prayer and perhaps draw closer to God in your understanding. Number six of these characteristics about God that we can learn is the works of God. God's action in relation to creation and the world. So he has decrees of his purpose. So Ephesians 1:11 says, in Christ we were chosen to be God's people because From the very beginning, God had decided this in keeping with his plan. He is the one who makes everything agree with what he decides and wants. We understand God's providence. He continues to govern the things of the world. There's some scriptures that talk about that, and we understand God's miracles, his redemption, his judgment. These are all part of his works. And the last one that's listed is the idea of God's creation. Again, we think in terms of Genesis 1, where it talks about God creating the heavens and the earth. And what does the Church of God give us to help us with our knowledge of God? I remember, as a teenager especially, some of my favorite booklets are the ones that are listed here. They are full color, beautifully done booklets. One was called A Whale of a Tale, and it talked about various fish and how those fish and the way they were designed and created point to God. So there's this thing called an angler fish that has this thing that's in front of his face that looks like a worm, and it dangles it around. And when some other fish comes to bite it, then the angler fish can take out that fish before he gets bitten. And there's an archer fish that can spit water, and it has four eyes, as in double eyes, where one eye could be looking above the water and another eye looking below to make sure there's no danger below. And when he sees an insect up here, it can spit water and knock down the insect. And then, some amazing designs that the idea of it evolving, it just doesn't make sense. You can't have a half of a ability to spit because you'll end up dying out before you have a weapon that makes it so that you can live. So that was one booklet. The idea of the other one in the center there, Our Awesome Universe, talks about kind of the idea of, let's start a space journey together. And it says, if we leave planet Earth and, how long it takes us to get to the moon and how long it would take us to get to, the closest other planet and how long it would take us to get to the edge of our solar system or all the way to the sun. And again, what you learn from this is how tiny this ball is that we call the Earth. In the scope of the whole universe, because there are, we're part of one galaxy called the Milky Way, and we happen to be on one of the spirals, about 3/4 of the way out of the spiral, but it's the perfect spot to be able to see what else exists in the universe. If we were too close to the center, it would just be white, just be light all around us, and we wouldn't be able to see out to know what else exists in the universe. But I think it was National Geographic did a poster that talked, that kind of covered the same kind of thing, where it shows the Earth, and then it shows, this galaxy, and then it shows here's super galaxies, and when we talk about numbers, the idea of Milky Way galaxy is billions of stars, and there's planets around each of those, and that's just one galaxy, but there are billions of galaxies, and so. So the idea of creation goes on to humans, limitless. We can't, we can barely see, using telescopes where the light that comes from, the outer edge of the universe is, it takes billions of years even to reach us. the incredibleness of God's creation is something that can tell us about God. So again, we can read about creation in Genesis 1, but through booklets, through materials that the Church of God can provide, we can know even more about God because of what science can tell us about what is out there. Another point telling us about God, helping us to know God better, is the revelation of God, how God makes himself known. There's two different ways that can be lumped into. One idea is what's called general revelation, and the other idea is special revelation. General revelation talks about what we can see in nature. helps us know about God. He was the one that created it. And so in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4, God says, "The heavens tell the glory of God, and the skies announce that his hands have made. Day after day they tell the story, night after night they tell it again. They have no speech or words, they have no voice to be heard, but their message goes out through all the world. Their words go everywhere on earth." So again, if you grew up in China and they outlawed Bibles and you never had a chance to even read a Bible, could you have an idea that God exists just by looking at creation? And God says yes. In Romans 1, verses 18 to 21, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful." So general revelation, looking out on creation, we can learn a lot about God. And special revelation, through scripture or the person of Christ, we can also learn about God. So again, the benefit of having a Bible, and if we open it and spend time with it, there are scriptures that tell us more about God. In Psalm 119, 160, it says, "The entirety of your word is truth." 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds." So again, having scripture, having Jesus come to the earth to reveal other things about God is another way that we can learn more about him and his ways. Number 8, in these characteristics, so that we can know God and understand him, is the will and purpose of God, moral and sovereign will, his plans and decrees. Some examples of God's will or his purpose. One of them is salvation for mankind. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. "For this is good and acceptable, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So we can see that that's God's desire. It indicates in scripture that not everyone will be saved. So God could turn you into a robot, and so that you can't sin and you can't go against his will. But God gives us free will, and part of that free will is the option for some people to reject God and his ways. So his desire is everyone would be saved, but we understand that God doesn't force his desire on all men. 2 Peter 3:9, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So again, that's his hope, but we understand and see in scripture that there are some people who choose to not repent. They turn away from God. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So God wants us to be sanctified, to be with him. Other examples, God's will is that we give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So being a thankful person is, I remember this is one of the points Dennis Prager made, that if you want to be happy, you have to be thankful. If you're not thankful, you're never going to be a happy person. Another point, God's will is that we do right. So again, we're talking about the will and purposes of God. 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men." So again, we can learn about God by understanding what he wants, what his hope for us is. Number 9, we're almost at number 10. Number 9. The kingdom of God and the government of God. His rule over creation. His rule over Israel, over the church, and eternity. It includes themes of kingship and covenant and law. God gives us his laws. And final judgment. And again, how can we learn about this from the church? Well, there's a whole bunch of more booklets. Not talking about God specifically. In this case, it's talking about what is the kingdom of God. And again, the kingdom of God, is it here now? That's a CGI booklet. What is the kingdom of God? Is another booklet. United Church of God has one called The Gospel of the Kingdom. And back in the olden days, there is a booklet, Just What Do You Mean? Kingdom of God. And so again, lots of materials to help us understand more about God's kingdom, which again has those four characteristics. It has a king, Jesus Christ, a territory, which is going to be the earth. It has subjects, which will be us and the, you know, those in the world. And the fourth characteristic is a kingdom has laws. And again, we understand the Ten Commandments form that foundation. So we're now on the last page, number 10. In ways to know and to learn about God. And that's in the presence of God. God's immanence. The idea that God is near to us. And his transcendence. His being exalted above creation. God isn't, you know, a human that he walks around here to be that close to us. But he does have a nearness and he does have an exaltation, you know, above creation. And how God dwells among his people. In Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19, it says, and this is, again, Exodus 20. We all are thinking, oh, that's the Ten Commandments chapter. So what's this going to be talking about? So now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, then they trembled and they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. So again, when God was giving the Ten Commandments, he did it himself with his own voice. And the people said, you know, Moses, you talk to us. Don't let God talk to us anymore. We're afraid we're going to die. The next scripture is Isaiah 45:15, where it says, truly, you are a God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. And so often, you know, we're talking to people about, you know, proving God exists. You know, here's seven proofs God exists and things like that. And very often they'll say, well, you show me God and then I'll believe. But in Scripture, we have this understanding. We have, and again, we just know from what we've experienced ourselves that God doesn't just appear when we snap our fingers and say, you know, appear. We understand that's part of God's plan, and so we know why it happens that way, but not necessarily everyone in the world is happy about that or satisfied with that as a reality. What will happen is a bit different. Just to cover a couple more of the scriptures, Exodus 33, verses 14 to 16, and he said, my presence will go before you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Then he, Moses, said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. So again, this is the Exodus. This is when God is rescuing Israel from Egypt. And God is saying that he will go with Israel as he's taking them to the promised land. And Moses says something that is a bit striking. You know, as a slave, it's a case of, you know, okay, you rescue us from them and then we'll go off and do our own thing. Nope. Moses says, God, if you're not going to stay with us, if you're not going to be present, then, you know, don't take us out of here. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, you, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. Israel is a special nation because of the covenant that God made with Israel. And Moses is speaking to that here. You know, we're different from every other people on earth because you're going to be with us. So we're talking, one of the points we're talking here about the presence of God is that, we can't just summon God when we're having a debate with someone about, does God exist? And when they, as they will, say, well, you show me God and then I'll believe him. And then they stand here with their hand on their hip and there's not much you can do about that at this time. But we know that there will be a time when God will reveal himself. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So again, sometimes it's difficult to explain to somebody this idea of why does God hide himself? And again, there are answers in Scripture, but we talked about how there's hundreds of thousands of words in this book, and so sometimes it's not easy to find some of those answers. And so the Church of God, by providing booklets and sermons and different other materials, can help us in our Christian walk. It can help us to accomplish that goal that Jeremiah gave us in 600 BC that talked about knowing God. The most important thing is not, don't glory in your might, don't glory in your riches, but glory in this, that I know and understand God. So again, we see that there's a couple of booklets that have been written talking about why does God hide himself, or does God hide? And again, that can help if you're ever in a discussion with someone about this characteristic of the presence of God. I don't see him, so I don't know that he's near. And we can help comfort people to let them know that he is near. And so we come to the closing scripture. I ask the question, will the Church of God ever be successful in helping people to know God? Will we ever achieve that goal where everyone knows God? And once again, back to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31, verse 34, we have a scripture that says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.